Okay, open up your Bible. Go Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 today. This is like, you know, climbing the world's biggest mountain. I guess you start with a step at a time. Last week we talked about the filling of the Spirit. Now we're going to see it come to fruition. In light of what we talked last week, now I would embarrass them by asking them to raise their hand, but I'm not going to do it. Don't raise your hand, okay? I really don't want to embarrass anyone. How many of you were filled with the Spirit this week? Now don't raise your hand, because honesty would, then you'd sit there and you'd say, oh, now he's making me feel bad. I don't want to make anyone feel bad. I'm just, and I'm not a critical person, and I'm not a legalistic person, but I'm your brother who loves you, and I would just remind you, from someone who loves you, everything that we learn in Scripture, we're responsible for knowing. It's not just an intellectual thing. Oh, we learned that. That was kind of cool. Yeah, I kind of cleared something up in my mind. Well, okay, what, in light of that, what did you do? And again, I'll just leave it at that. We know, and now we are responsible. That's how the thing works, okay? And we can see that all through Scripture. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Again, Honda products. I don't understand that at all. They were all in one accord. That means a lot. They're of like-mindedness. They're all the same heart. They're one. There's unity there. I'm sorry that the church is so splintered and fragmented. I didn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I'm into unity. I'm not into unity at the sake of, you know, putting aside our differences. Our differences, like, if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we're going to have differences, and I'm not going to change them to suit you, okay? I'm not for unity, that much for unity. You see what I'm saying? I'm not going to stand on a platform with guys with their collars turned on back, who don't believe this book, who don't believe that Jesus is God, who don't believe in, you know, the things that we hold dear. Some do. It's called ecumenicism. I don't see it in the Bible. I see that ones like that, we should mark them. We should separate ourselves from them. What God calls holy, I call holy. What God says, that is just noxious in my nostrils. That makes me want to throw up. That's what I want to. I want to feel the same way about that. And I think that people who say, you know, Jesus isn't God. People don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. They say we have a bloody religion. They want to rewrite this book to make it more politically acceptable. It's already very politically correct in the only kingdom that should matter to us. It's the most politically correct message there. And that's the kingdom that I really concern myself with. Jesus says, you're going to receive power in verse 8 of chapter 1, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. And you can stop there, because today is only going to involve Jerusalem. The rest of the book will involve Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But today, you know, it's step one. You're going to receive the Holy Ghost. You're going to receive the power that comes with the Holy Ghost. And you're going to be my witnesses. And it all happens. And this is the day. So here they are. They're no doubt praying. They're in one accord. They're tarrying. 10 days later, after he leaves, after he ascends, the Holy Ghost comes. He told us in John that it was going to happen. He says, you should be happy about this. If I don't go away, then the Comforter won't come. The Comforter coming is a good thing. It's a better thing in a lot of ways. And we say, how is it better? Well, in this way. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Samaria. When he was in Samaria, you know, he wasn't in Decapolis. I mean, just think about it. He was limited to time and space. When he put on flesh and walked among us, one of the prerogatives of his deity that is set aside was omnipresence. The Spirit is under no such constraints. I invite you to take him with you when you go, even if you're driving in opposite direction from me. Oh, I'll bring him with me too. That's the way it works. It's a better situation. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We both have the Spirit of Christ. It's better. We don't have to share him. We don't have to wait in line. We don't have. Imagine, like, you know, you're sick and you remember Jairus' daughter. He's pulling his hair out. You know, Jesus is healing. He's healing my daughter. He's desperate. He knows she's dying, and so Jesus at once he sets off with him. He's on a mission. And a woman stops him, a woman with the issue of blood. I know Jairus. I know how it is to be a dad. He's pulling his hair out. Come on, what about my daughter? And what about, and he's got to wait in line. He's got to wait his turn. It's the way it works. Does it work that way now? No, it doesn't even a little bit. You know, you praying this morning, you woke up and you pray. I was praying too. I wasn't, it's rude to talk to the same person at the same time when somebody else is in a conversation. Kids do that, little kids. And by the way, I beg your indulgence. We're trying to teach you to get through the song service, and stuff. And that's children are that way. But you're good people. You won't stone us or anything, I trust. So, but kids are like that. You're talking to somebody. You're on the phone or something. They'll come up. Can I have a cookie? And they have no concept of that. But we do. We wait in line. We wait our turn to speak with somebody. But not God. Not the Holy Spirit of God. It's great. We can, that's one of the things. And this is the moment where it's coming. The Holy Spirit of God is coming. This moment is coming that it's like that. It's going to change things forever. Philip will go over to Samaria. Peter and John will head out this way, and the Spirit will be in all the directions. All the disciples disperse across the whole known world. The Spirit of God will go with them. It's better. It's better that way. People all over the world are doing ministry this morning. Listen, far be it from me. We're not exclusive. We're not the onlys. There are groups of the onlys. God forbid that I should ever become one of them. I see God can work through a lot of stuff that I think is rather strange, or maybe I would, look at it and say, I ain't quite up to snuff, but God uses things that. And we're not the onlys. We're not the only source of blessing. And you got to believe that. And you know that I believe that. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost, you should study Pentecost in the Old Testament. It's a Levitical feast. There's seven of them. We studied this when we were in Leviticus. It was a total blessing. There's two loaves of bread baked on Pentecost. Two loaves. One, they're cooked with oil. No doubt symbolic of the Holy Spirit, as oil is symbolic through about the Holy Spirit all through Scripture. And two, it's the only Levitical feast where leaven is used in the bread. And leaven's a type of sin. And I think it is even a type of sin in Pentecost. You say, how so? look to your right, look to your left, and look in a mirror, and you'll understand exactly what I mean. God uses the likes of us, sinners. Isn't that something? The perfect guy, the most holy, most anointed, most sinless human being you've ever known is up here teaching in front of you this morning, right? Not even a little bit. You know that. I don't even joke about that. I mean, come on. I'm teaching you these things. I'm as convicted as you ever get. I've told you. I try to be really transparent about this. A sinner is teaching this morning. That's how it is. And I'm teaching you about a specific topic sometimes, where sometimes you're better than I am you're more holy and more advanced in these areas than I am. It's an incredible thing. And I'm all convicted. And I think if I give an altar call, I'll be the first one there. I'm just a sinner, but that's the way he set it up. He's gifted me to teach, and he said, I want you to share. And Lord, I'm not worthy, and I'm not perfect, and I still wrestle. And he goes, I know all that stuff. Just do what I told you to do. And if you're waiting for someone perfect to come along, you'd be waiting a long, long time. That's how it works. Oh, leaven. Definitely leaven. The day of Pentecost was fully come, as the day of Passover had fully come. The Passover lamb died on Passover. What a coinkydink. Listen, this is not, coincidence is not a kosher word. They didn't want him to die in the feast. You remember we touched on this. We looked at this. Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar. It was on the feast day. Why? Because who was driving? The Passover lamb was destined to die on the Passover. That's what the Passover was all about. He was buried on the feast of unleavened bread. The bread of life was buried on the feast of unleavened bread. The next day after the Passover. Really, Adam? Yeah, really. He was raised on the Feast of First Fruits. It was the next Levitical feast. He was the first fruit of many that would come. There's an empty tomb just outside Jerusalem, and down in the temple, the priest is waving a shock of probably barley as an offering to God. It's the first fruits of much more that was going to come at the end of the harvest. See, and so Jesus was resurrected on the first Feast of First Fruits. Wow, what a happy little coincidence. And now it's Passover, and the thing that Passover is predictive of, like all the feast days, what they're predictive of is the day that they happen on. I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I mean. Now here's Passover. What Passover is predictive of is this event, the day of Pentecost, I mean, Pentecost, Passover, it's always a... The day of Pentecost was fully come. This is the Pentecost. They've celebrated Pentecost a lot of times. It's one of the mandatory feasts. By the way, there's three of them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you say Passover, Unleavened Bread in a broad sense, but the two different feasts that happen. The 14th of Nisan is the Feast of Passover, and the next day would be the 15th of Nisan is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Every year, it's tied right to the calendar, and they happen on whatever day they happen on. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the one that they have to be in Jerusalem for. Every able-bodied male Jew has to be there. And also at Pentecost, and also at Tabernacles. And there's three spring feasts, and there's one right in the middle of the summer, Pentecost, and then there's three fall feasts. And the fall feasts are Trumpets, and then Yom Kippur, and then Tabernacles. And I think the first ones have to do with the first coming of Jesus Christ, and I think the fall feasts have to do with the second coming. So you think they're predictive of things also, Adam? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. Do you think that maybe that we'll hear a trumpet blast on the Feast of Trumpets? I do. And I hope I'm wrong, because I don't want to wait, because that's like September or something, or you know what I mean? I hope I'm wrong, but do I think I'm wrong? No, I really don't. I think that those feasts, and I could share with you what I think about them for what it's worth. It's a much better study if you ferret these things out yourself. It really is. The day of Pentecost was fully come. Now here they are in unity, they were all in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, some of this is a once-for-all event, the first Pentecost, the birth of the church. The church is never going to be birthed again. Well, will Pentecost happen in me? I think so. I think so. I think the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon you is for us. I don't think it always works out this way. Like, for instance, nobody I've ever heard has ever said, well, I was praying for the Spirit of God, and suddenly there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. That seemed to have been a once-and-for-all event. And nobody ever said, yeah, it was like a cloven tongues of fire. It was over my head. I never heard anyone share that. People have always settled on that other tongues, and that's the sign of the Holy Ghost, which you know I don't believe that's the only sign of the Holy Ghost. I think it's a sign and a legitimate sign, but I don't think it's the only sign. We're going to talk about that when we get there. Let's talk about the rushing mighty wind. It wasn't windy. They're in an upper room. It's a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And it reminds me of John chapter 3, and we should probably go there. We got time. I don't know. John in the third chapter. And it's interesting to me, these things, because I connect all the dots in my mind in Scripture, and maybe I even connect dots I'm not supposed to. I don't know. In verse 8 of chapter 3, you know, it's John 3:3 is you got to be born again. Except a man be born again, he should not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can that even possibly happen that way? How can that be? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he's talking, he's emphasizing the spiritual birth here. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind blows where it will, is what Jesus is saying there. And now here's the Holy Spirit coming on him, and the sound is that of a rushing, mighty wind. Wind is powerful. I look at like the Weather Channel and stuff like that. Yesterday was the anniversary of Katrina, and we were watching the Weather Channel because we wanted a golf. I was in Massachusetts, we went down to the golf. We look at the Weather Channel, hoping for a break in the clouds, wondering if we had to drive to, like, Pennsylvania. Or, no, not really. But we were hoping for, you know, a break in the weather. And they had the anniversary of Katrina, and we were looking at that, and it was like, wow, wow, wow. That was a mighty rushing wind. But it's powerful. And the mighty rushing wind that comes on us, that is the Holy Spirit, is the creator of winds like that. But unlike winds like that, they're destructive. The Holy Spirit of God, there's no destructive influence in your life even whatsoever. I think sometimes there's a little bit of reticence and there's a little bit of hesitancy. You know why? Because half the church or part of the church is weird. I'm sorry, but listen, sweethearts, you got to know this is true. And if you're from that side of the church, I'm not. And all I want to say is, like, I don't want to open myself up. The Holy Ghost will come on me, and then I'll be weird. I'll be, you know, swinging from the chandelier. I'll be cackling like a chicken. I'll be, no, stop, please. There's no. The Spirit of God only wants to fill me to make me weird, and I don't want to be weird. I don't think that's the promise. And I don't think that's, we'll get on a little farther. They will mock that they're drunk. I think this filling of spirit looks like something. But I don't think he wants to be in our lives to get it, make us out of control. Nah, I don't think it's a distract. There's nothing he wishes in our life that isn't for our benefit, for our good. And if you be running around here and running behind the worship leader and stuff, and somebody will come along and grab you. I've amply demonstrated that. Now, I'm joking a little bit, but you know what I mean? It's like, if you're out of control and acting, hey, it's about me. Everyone look at me. Whee. Someone's going to speak to you. And by the way, I mean, there's a publicness to this, and there's a privacy with this. I mean, in your own house, nobody's knocking on your prayer closet door. You can be breakdancing for Jesus. Who knows? Who cares? You know what I mean? Whatever worship looks like in the privacy of your own house, that's, you and God can work out the details. We're come together. We want it to look a certain way, and we really strive for things to look a certain way. And we're not about weird. And I don't believe the Holy Spirit's about weird, because if I really did, like, okay, he's driving, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. But I have determined in my mind that's not what he wants. I think people just get, I think it's just a, you know, emotionalism. We're not about emotionalism. We can get emotional. You can worship God and a tear comes to your eye is perfectly acceptable. And you have feelings and they're perfectly acceptable. We, in a Calvary Chapel movie, especially men, we don't go by our feelings. We have them. They're just not the way we set our compass. We set our compass by what the Word of God says, not by our feelings. I'm not against feelings. I just don't think they're a sound device for making decisions. And again, so emotion is okay. Emotionalism, acting out, you know, rolling on the floor. No, you're going to, hey, get up. You're getting, you know, everyone's looking at you. And it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about worshiping his name. I think we're right in the middle when we talk about these things. You'll find that some, you know, cessationists, they're, the gifts aren't for today. I'm not of that ilk. Does that shock you? Well, I don't want to sneak up on you. I want to let you know right from the get-go. I don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for a different era and a different time. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Then we have the ones on this side of the aisle. Let's say we're quenching the Spirit because, you know, people aren't allowed to jump up and shout and speak in tongues and roll on the floor or whatever. And so don't be that way. Don't worry. And I'm just making this point because pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Tarry, pray, press on. I talked last week, and I emphasized that don't. Everything that God has for us is a grace receiving. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That should be enough. I got to pray for hours, and I got to fast for 40 days. I'm about the 39th day. I'm just ready to pass out. I'm finally the Spirit of God. I guess if that's how you feel. I don't see that in Scripture. No, I do just want to tell you this about prayer, in all prayer. Pray without feigning. Pray. And when you're done praying, pray some more. I don't think anything happens without prayer. I really, really don't. I'm saying it again. You listen, the confessions of a sinner here. I am not the prayer guy that I should be. Went to the Skeet and Teach, and I asked guys about prayer. I said, anyone here, you know, be honest, anyone here satisfied with their prayer life? And I thought, I get a few hands, especially the pastors. I can get a hand. I mean, I can get one hand, not one. I said, listen, it's okay. It's okay to be okay with God in an area. It's okay for you to say, yeah, I really feel like I'm praying like God wants me to. Not one hand. Even after I said, yeah, go ahead. I mean, it's all right. I mean, we won't judge you. It's and not one hand. I'm thinking, wow, nobody's happy with their prayer life? Well, the answer to prayerlessness is prayer. I mean, it's not rocket science. America, 21st century, you're a guy, you already got a problem. You're brought up in this culture, and you're already behind the eight ball. We don't ask. We don't ask directions. I mean, you understand that, women, I know you're just exasperated by husband. I know where it is. I know how to get there. And you're exasperated. By the way, Magellan and Tom, and they're probably saving marriages out there. I don't know. But we won't stop. We don't ask directions. Why? Because if I ask you, I'm beholden to you. I set you up at a place where you can answer my questions. I'm beholden to you. I don't want that. I could do it myself. And that's how we are. And that's how we bring it right into the spiritual life. God help us. But we're capable, and we can do it on our own. I got to tell you something. We cannot do it on our own spiritually. And I think we know that. We can't bring that into our Christian life with us. The result of our marriages, of the nation, of our public school system, of our politics, of... listen, that's your fault and my fault. Prayerlessness. You know what? We again, at the Skeet and Teach, I posted some... you go on our website, I've posted some contacts. There's a little YouTube video. It's kind of cool, and some pictures. And all the teachings are there. You can connect to them and listen to Aaron Dudley, myself, Will Cass, if you'd like to do that sort of thing. And I would if I were you, but enough said. And we're at ccofkv.org. But anyway, where was I after I I always do that. Anyway... yeah, I was talking about our prayerlessness and stuff. And I was talking about our marriages, and I'm saying, like, you know, as guys, being the head of the house doesn't mean that we've married a slave who does everything we tell her to do. It means that being the head of the house means the buck stops here. My marriage isn't all it should be. Whose fault is that? It's mine. Well, no, stop. I'm the head of the house. Well, yeah, well, I know, I understand what you're saying, Adam, but, you know, your wife, stop, I'm the head of the house. And God dramatically, I think, showed this to me. One time we were having a battle, and it was really her fault, probably one of the few times. If me and her have an argument, you can almost always write down that I'm in the wrong and she's in the right. She's holy, she's smarter than me. I mean, I've said that before. I mean, I really have. I've been open about that, haven't I? Well, in this situation, it was her. She was having an off day, and she was just, and accused me of things that were baseless and without foundation. And so I'm doing a slow burn, just like, why is she like this and stuff? And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, go apologize to her. And I'm like, oh, for my debt, I didn't do, yeah, Lord, you know that. And I was exasperated. I was like, that's not happening. And calmly the Spirit of God showed me, listen, you can fix this, can't you? Yeah, I can. I know the way to her heart. Well, go admit you were wrong. And I wasn't wrong. And he showed me I was wrong in my attitude towards her being wrong to me. I mean, there's always some, I've always had some culpability. There's always some part of it that's my fault. You'd recognize that. And one person can't have a successful fight all by themselves. If she was all mad and at war with me, I just put my arms around and loved her, I think I would have diffused the situation right off the bat. But instead I get, who do you think you are telling me that? What? And then I was wrong. And he said, you apologize for that part. Yikes, I hate this. So I went to her and I said, I'm sorry. And the dam broke, the ice melted, I'm sorry for everything and all that. And like, it just, that works. And I got a power. I can fix this marriage. The Holy Spirit of God gave me the power to unilaterally make our marriage work. Not that, oh, she's always an unwilling participant. I don't want to give you any ideas like that. I'm in charge. I'm the head of the house. So that means the buck stops here. Well, I'm not going to ever tell my wife I was wrong when I wasn't wrong. Why not? Jesus carried your sins, and he was not wrong at all, ever. And he took all, he carried it all. And if we're, as men, if we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church, well, one, he died for the church, and he was not in the wrong, but he took and he paid for the wrong. And that's a very, very Christ-like thing to do. So anyway, the buck stops here, and I was, I don't know how I get on these things, because I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, this is nothing with what, okay, anyway, let's get, rushing mighty wind. If that was for somebody, praise God. If it wasn't for anybody, well, we'll just keep moving on anyway. It filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. It wasn't wind, and it wasn't fire. It was like cloven tongues as of fire. Cloven here means parsed out, dealt out, given out. Like a big light comes into the room, and all of a sudden it's kind of like over all the heads, or just kind of like over all, I don't know. Use your imagination. You know, maybe a filmmaker could make this and make it look all dramatic. Cloven doesn't mean you're a little forked, like, you know, like a split hoof kind of thing. It doesn't mean that. I know art renders it that way, but that's not what the word means. It means it was the light, the fire was the fire-like substance. I mean, look, they don't have word for like neon or you know what I mean? He's describing something they've never seen. Well, it was kind of like fire. I don't know. I mean, it was bright. How are they going to describe that? And it was dealt out to each one of them. What does that mean? I don't have no idea. I mean, just what I say is what it says. And it sat upon each one of them. It wasn't fire. I mean, it would have burned their hair. That would have been a bad hair day for sure. But it's like fire. And it sat on each one of them. With God is saying, you're accepted. You're you and you and you and you. And each individual one of them. Maybe it happened dramatically. Maybe it happened like, you know, like clockwise right around the room or something. And the last guy saying, oh, me too, please me. And it's like, oh, yay. Like such some divine approval on them. The power's on you too. And it was, I'm sure it must have just, well, let's read what happened. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak glossolalia. It sounds like glossolalia when you say it. It sounds like other tongues, it's the word. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you have a bulletin. And it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Exactly correct. That's what they were doing. Glossa, languages. I think it's dialectos there. I'm not exactly sure. That's the thing I was going to look up earlier. I forgot to look up. Because I looked up. I did a lot of this stuff. It just basically, that's from the modern King James Version. It means languages. What they spoke with was languages. Now you have, perhaps you have, some of you have a prayer language. You don't even know what you're saying. First Corinthians chapter 14. Yeah, we'll get there someday. This isn't that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, well, I wish that you spoke with tongues. I would that everyone spoke with tongues. He says, I speak with tongues more than you all. And he says, don't forbid anyone to speak with tongues. But and then he says, like, he puts some, like, parameters. If there's nobody there to interpret, don't do it. Here, this is different. They don't need interpreters. This is different. This is languages. Is this a prayer language? No. There's no need to be interpreted. Everyone understood what was going on. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation in heaven. Look at what the Holy Spirit gives them. He gives them the credit for this. Devout men. Are they believers? No. They would have been in an upper room. They were devout men. They were religious men doing religious things. They're supposed to be at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Are they? Yes, they're devout men. You know, hey, I could give you a piece of paper and a pencil and you could write a list of devout men and women who do religion, and they try. They do the best they know. And God recognizes the devoutness. Does it get them into heaven? No, this sermon will. I mean, he knows what's missing. He understands what, but devout's still devout. They're not mockers. I mean, they're in Jerusalem. They're doing what they feel is required of them. As a matter of fact, they can even quote scripture what they're doing is what God tells them to do. And they're dwelling at Jerusalem, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Incredible thing. And it's going to give us the list. These are Galilee fishing people. How are they able to speak all these different languages? And imagine the Holy Spirit. They're not even a Galilean accent or trace of it. You know what I mean? It's probably perfect, whatever, Phrygian and Pamphylian and Egyptian. I mean, it's probably flawless. They're not splitting infinitives or dangling participles or any of that stuff. I don't think the Holy Spirit. See, I wish I could speak English correctly, you know? But my these other languages. I want the Spirit of God to fill me so I learn how to speak English. That would be a good thing. There's noise abroad. They come together. They're confounded. They were all amazed in verse 7, and they marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" In other words, Hicks. And that's how they felt about him. Here in this country, you know, we're us in the north, the educated, you know, New Englanders. We tend to look at some, you know, people from different places in the south as hicks, perhaps. We shouldn't. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but we have a tendency to do that, or we've had a history of doing that. Here, it's Jerusalem is the cultured, the religious center. And these fishermen and knuckle-dragging Philistines from the north, you know, with their dramatically different ways about them, and their accent gives them away every time. They're all amazed, and they're thinking, like, these guys are just Galileans. How did they become scholars overnight? You know, that Rosetta Stone program must really work, you know. How hear we every man in his own tongue? Tongue there means language, wherein we were born. And here we go, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, they're speaking in tongues, and what are they doing? They're speaking the wonderful works of God. When Paul talks about it in Corinthians, he's saying that when people speak in an unknown tongue, they speak to God and not to men. Well, that would sound like something. If I was speaking to God, I never say my little children when I'm talking to God. I call them Father. So someone would stand up to, okay, this is what that tongue was saying. They said, and they'll start off with, my little children. And what? No, you're talking to men. I don't think that's sound. I don't think that's real deal. You being judgmental, Adam? Yeah, maybe a little bit. I'm just going by scripture. So sometimes our interpretation of these things, I don't believe is interpretation. I think it's just a learned response. You know, some people go to this church and go the years. Okay, it's 11, 12, 13. Yeah, okay, she'll start any minute. So lady gets up and she's, you know, economy car show, untie my bow tie, and just goes off and, you know, Shonda Mackay, you know, and then, I don't mean to mock, I'm not. I'm just trying to make my case here. And then someone else gets up and it's usually the same, you know. Okay, here it is, 11:14. It's her time now. We can all look. And, okay, here she goes. And my little children, God is telling us that. And I don't think so. Here, they're speaking the wonderful works of God. I have heard testimony, you know, from like English speakers when they're, you know, working in a tribe and new tribes and you know, indigenous peoples and just different people groups who have never been reached, when sometimes they will have the Holy Spirit and they will speak in tongues and they will speak English They don't know a word of English. I mean, we've heard of all kinds of things, you know, and when they will speak, it will be the wonderful works of God. It will be like praise to God, and it will be just a doxology and just wonderful words of praise. And here they are. They are preaching the gospel? No, they're speaking the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed. And were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." People talk about being drunk in the Spirit. I don't know. I don't see that in Scripture. I will say this is the closest that anything comes to that. But guess what? They're mockers. Now, you want to be filled with the Spirit, and you want to get to the next level with God. You want an intimacy. You want to develop a real relationship with God. There's mockers. You're going to speak the wonderful works of God. There's mockers. Just write it down. Just get used to it. Let's just step up to the plate and deal with it. You know, so many times I punk out because I think somebody's going to laugh at me. I really do, and it makes me sick to tell you that, but I'm a punk sometimes. I do a disappearing act. Kids do. You know, peer pressure. And by the way, can I speak to you young ones? I'm speaking to old ones and young ones, mostly young ones. We do that peer pressure thing because we want to gain acceptance among our peers. We want to be with the in crowd. That never goes away. It never, ever, ever, ever goes away. First or last, as a young person or as an old person, learn to just deal with the fact that you're separate and you're different. And you're never going to walk in lockstep with them. It's just the way it is. Write it down. Get used to it. Don't punk out. Don't have to be embarrassed to speak the name Jesus Christ. Look them right in the eye, eye to eye, toe to toe, and tell them what they need to hear. Will they laugh? Oh, I guarantee some will. Will they laugh always? No. Some will believe. It's called sharing the gospel. It's called sharing your faith. It's called being a witness. They mock. Look at, we're talking about Paul. Peter. We're talking about James. We're talking about John. We're talking about the apostles. These aren't the B apostles. These are the real deal. This is Pentecost. This is the Pentecost experience. This is thousands of you get saved. And there's a group there saying, these guys are drunk with new wine. And by the way, mockers, they don't have to mock intelligently. They rarely do. I mean, think about it. These guys get up this morning. It's only the third hour. Yeah, it's the third hour of the day, verse 15. It's only the third hour. So they get up, hit the bottle real early, learned a lot of new languages, and now they're preaching the gospel. That's a good, Einstein, good mocking. That makes a lot of sense. But they don't have to be, you know, good mockers, because mockers rarely are. They're just mockers. But, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings them out. Ain't a much place for that in my life. I feel like I want to, I'm good at, you know, putting them down, but that's just the flash, and it never advances the cause of Jesus Christ. So I always have something really sarcastic to retort, but sarcasm rarely advances the kingdom. So I got to swallow it, and it's always bitter, like, because I want to just put them in their place, but that's not what God's calling us to do. Peter does answer them, but he answers them like a gentleman, and he gives them the real deal. They're mockers. Just get used to it. Peter's standing up with the 11, and by the way, that's why I think Matthias, if I lean towards anything, I think he's one of them, because Peter's standing up with the 11. He's numbered here with the 11. We talked about him last week, remember? Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hear and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." He does address it. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is that. Listen, I don't care about tradition. I'm not a traditional person. I come from a church, they do everything because it's tradition. And when you ask why, they will answer tradition. I think kids are too sophisticated for that. That's why they leave churches. They leave traditional churches. Why do you do that? "Well, we've always done it this way." Nah, you got to have this is that. Look at the Bible says this is basically what Peter's argument is. If I don't have that, hey, let's all drink Kool-Aid and let's all, you know, wait for the mothership to come back and go. No, just kick me out, put a new guy up here. I got to have this is that. You got to have that. We got to have this is what the Bible says about this. Otherwise, what we got is man's opinion. Don't listen. I have an opinion too. It's just like yours. It's okay, or it's, you know that old opinions like armpits. Everyone's got a couple of them. Most of them stink. Well, my opinions aren't necessarily sacred, wonderful opinions. They're just opinions. Learn how to read the scripture. Learn how to feed yourself. This is that which, and you have to be able to do that. Yeah, that's the whole difference between. Otherwise, that's why we lose so many of our people who fill denominations. We lose them to cults. They don't know. No. That's not what the Bible says. It says this. They come to your door and they twist you around a theological pretzel. Why? Because we don't know this. But Peter says, no, they ain't drunk with wine. That's silly. You know, it's only the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Haven't you known what Joel says? Peter's saying in his argument. He's saying, look, if you understood Joel, you'll understand what's going on now. And then he'll bring it to their attention. He'll do it like a gentleman, like I'll say. It shall come to pass in the last days, he's quoting from the prophet Joel, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I have had some very significant dreams I consider spiritual. I consider God speaking to me in dreams, which, by the way, makes me an old man, not a young man. I've never had a vision, so I was born old, I guess, you know what I mean? But that's okay. That's okay. But the Spirit of God in us, this is what happens. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look, the day of Pentecost, this Spirit being poured out on all flesh goes from this period to the period where there's wonders in heaven, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, sun being turned into darkness, moon into blood. What's that? That's Revelation talk, isn't it? Yeah, we study Revelation. That's very reminiscent of much stuff that's going on in Revelation. And he's saying that this whole window, this whole time period is the time of the pouring out of the Spirit. And he calls it here those days. If you read Joel, he sees it the same way. And Peter correctly, and you're saying, well, I understand the Spirit's being poured out here, and I understand that, you know, sons and daughters prophesying, young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams. What about this apocalyptic stuff? It's all during that same, well, I say dispensation, people get upset, but all that same period, all that same church age. I don't know how else to say it. And he's talking about the thing, and maybe on the day of Pentecost, there was no sun being turned into darkness, moon into blood, but that's coming. And we're a lot closer to that than we are to day one, if you ask me, but that's a story for another time. Verse 21, I love to get here. It shall come to pass that, the reason for the Spirit being poured out, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Adam, whosoever? Yeah. Whosoever. Aren't you glad for the whosoever's in Scripture? I took advantage of that. I snuck in. Nobody's looking. I'm a whosoever. Lord, save me. He said, oh, I guess I gotta. Verses like this, right? If he knew what he got, he knew he was getting a lemon, he wouldn't have saved me, right? Nah, that's not true. Whosoever. And I think does whosoever's really mean whosoever? Because, I mean, we talk about this. You know, God, you know, I didn't call you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. We talk about the calling. We talk about the elect. We talk about the, you know, predestined and all this stuff. Well, I believe that. Say, then how can you believe this? Well, I believe this. Look at that. This is the verse I'm in. I happen to be, sometimes I get accused of being a Calvinist. I'm not. Sometimes I'm being accused of being an Arminianist. I'm not. Look what the verse said. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you mean whosoever of all that were predestined? I don't even know. Don't even make my mind go there. I can't even wrap my mind around that. I think the whosoever is in a stacked deck. I think the whosoever is whosoever. I have to believe that. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you happy about that? Because you did that, and you were one of the whosoevers, and he saved you. That's what it says. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I love his political correctness, his seeker-sensitive friendliness here. You know? Yeah, why don't you try Jesus? No. You wicked. You know what you guys did? You're guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You delivered him up. You have taken, and by wicked hands, you've had him crucified and slain. He's really just not very politically correct here, is he? You don't have to be either. This is a very political correct statement. Again, in the only kingdom that matters. Don't worry about stepping on toes. I mean, really, really, don't worry about stepping on toes. I don't want to go out of my way to be not ungentlemanly, but don't worry about toes. I mean, really, if I've ever stepped on your toes, move your toes. They shouldn't have been there. No apologies for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It confronts. It has to, by nature. We have to understand that we're a sinner. We have to understand that there's a hell to be shunned. We have to understand that we're going there, that we're guilty. We have to. We got to get them lost before we get them saved. Here, Peter's doing that. He's not really worried about hurting anyone's feelings or my self-esteem is... that's not the issue. It's certainly not with Peter. Whom God hath raised up, verse 24, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Now, I got about probably like less than, maybe about a little more than half of where I wanted to go today, but that's going to have to just do. Time spent, and we're going to pick this up here, the same place, next week, God willing. And if the trumpet blasts in the meantime, because my timing is wrong, and I hope it is, then we can ask Luke, and he can teach us this next week, okay? Let's stand, let's pray. Again, Lord, we didn't get where we wanted, where I wanted to go. I'm just going to trust that the Spirit of God got where he wanted to go. And, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of your word. I suppose that we shouldn't be rushing through these verses. We need to know so much about the birth of the church, your spirit falling on these ones. Lord, fall fresh on us. Make us the church of God that you want us to be. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Make us... We want to be witnesses. We want to be reaching the lost for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We want to be leading friends and family to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in these days. And Lord, too often we're really worried about being mocked. Help us, Lord. Just help us to overcome our carnalness, our littleness, our petty fears, and help us to be the men and women that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for all it means to us. It's a sure guide. We're the ones, we don't go by feelings, Lord. We go by your word. Help us to know it. Help us to live it. Model it for those who desperately need a word from God, not culture, and in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.